Some Christians live successful Christian lives. If they start a business, if they start something, if they get involved in a ministry, they are successful. Then other Christians do not live successful Christian lives. They go from job to job. If they start a business, if they start something, if they get involved in a ministry, in no time they quit. They do not continue anything that they start. What is the difference between the two Christians? What makes a Christian successful? What makes one unsuccessful? What is the difference between failure and success? We will see today that it is only one thing. This morning in our text, we are going to see two Christian men who lived successful lives. They knew the difference between failure and success. So today we are going to see the difference between failure and success. We are going to see that it is indeed only one thing. Today we are going to learn about the key to success. So please turn with me to chapter 14 of the book of Acts, verse 1, as we continue where we stopped last Sunday. This chapter 14 can be divided into four parts. We see four things in that chapter 14. First, we see a division. After that, we see the restoration. Number three, we will see the reaction. And finally, we will see a proclamation. Today, we'll only take the first two as we learn about the key to success. If you remember, after the sermon of Paul, the Gentiles got all excited and they begged him for more, while the Jews were filled with envy and they started to contradict Paul. They also blasphemed and they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Still, many Gentiles believed and they got eternal life. Then the Jews stirred up some important women and influential men, and they started to persecute Paul and Barnabas, and finally they got expelled from the region. Paul and Barnabas did not fight back. They knew what the Lord had said to do in such case. They simply shook the dust from their feet, and they left the area, and they went to another city, 80 miles east, called Iconium. So Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, he continues the story and he tells us in verse 1 of chapter 14, "Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore, they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands." So after leaving Antioch, in the province of Pisidia, that's in Turkey, Paul and Barnabas traveled to Iconium, a very influential city. And according to verse 3 here, they stayed there a long time preaching the good news, even though it was not easy there. They had the will to persevere. Luke mentions that in Iconium, Paul and Barnabas followed the same pattern as they had set in Antioch. As soon as they arrived, they immediately looked for a local Jewish synagogue. And his report is brief and to the point. He does not give us too many detail. But again, they worshiped with the Jews and with the God-fearing Gentiles. And again, they were invited to preach. And again, they accepted the invitation. And again, they proclaimed the good news of salvation. They were very consistent in their ministry. What they had done in the city where they had been asked to leave, they continued to do in this new city. Luke indicates that the response in Iconium was much greater than that of Antioch. He says here, a great multitude of both Jews and Gentiles believed. They were very successful in their ministry. Great multitude came to the Lord. Then again, as usual, whenever the gospel is presented and wherever people believe, the enemy makes sure that there is someone to oppose this. In this case here, there was a group of unbelieving Jews who were more than happy to stir up the Gentiles and poison their minds against the believers. What had happened in Antioch was repeated here again in Iconium. Some Jews rejected the gospel and they refused to accept Jesus Christ as their Messiah. Inflamed by envy because Paul and Barnabas were winning a countless number of converts to the Christian faith, the Jews began to work among the Gentile population in an effort to turn the people against those believers whom Luke calls here the brethren. And they stirred up and they persuaded them to take action. The hostilities generated by the Jews were against both the church and the leaders. Even the recent converts to Christianity had to endure the impact of Jewish instigated harassment. So no wonder Paul and Barnabas said later, we will see next week in verse 22, he said, we must through many tribulation enter the kingdom of God. It is not easy to be a Christian. There are people who are against Christianity. They are against Jesus. They don't want anything to do with God, with the Bible, with church. And they oppose that. First, they mock when people start talking about this. Then they will not want to hear. And finally, they will attack. And you see Paul and Barnabas going from one city to the next. They're doing the same thing. They look for a church gathering. They preach the message. And you have some people who believe. And then you have some people who do not believe. But some people who do not believe, they are not happy and content to simply not believe. They stir up trouble. They go after people. And they bring false accusation so much so that they try to disband. The church has always been under attack. The Word of God has always been under attack. The name Jesus has always been under attack since the beginning of His ministry. The Bible says that those who walk godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, implying that those who do not walk godly in Christ Jesus, they will not suffer much persecution. The persecution comes from walking godly in Christ Jesus, not from walking like the rest of the world. Harassing the missionaries and the church created the opposite result of that which the Jews expected. In that case, instead of packing their bags and leaving the area, Paul and Barnabas stayed with the congregation for a long time. We are told in verse 3. And they boldly continue to preach the good news. They did not leave because it was getting difficult. They stayed even though it was not easy. They had the will to persevere. They demonstrated the truth that the church increases in times of oppression. The cause of Christ attracts people who notice the boldness and the courage of believers. The Lord granted His indispensable blessing on His church, and the apostles experienced the power of the Lord as they boldly proclaimed His name. The Lord also enabled the missionaries to execute extraordinary deeds, signs and wonders that caused the people of Iconium to take note. God performed miracles. The apostles received from God gifts to heal the sick and even to raise the dead. Again, Luke eliminates the details regarding these signs and wonders. But in his letter later to the Galatians, Paul in chapter 3, verse 5 of that letter, he mentioned that God worked miracles among them, which would include miracles here among the inhabitants of Iconium. Luke goes on with the story in verse 4, and he says, "But the multitude of the city was divided." So here we have a division. "Part sided with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to abuse and to stone them, they became aware of it and flew to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there." The teachings of the Christian faith divided the inhabitant of Iconium. Well, the teachings of the Christian faith still divide inhabitant of any city, inhabitant of any home. The Lord Jesus said that He will be a divider. Some people will side with Him, will be for Him. Others will be against Him. So here we are a few years after He ascended to heaven. His missionaries are teaching the Christian faith, and people are divided. A great number of people took the side of the unbelieving Jews, while others supported Paul and Barnabas. And again, Luke describes a situation that is similar to Antioch. There, the Jews, with the help of distinguished women, influenced the local government authorities to expel the missionaries. Here, the Jews were successful in obtaining the help of local officials themselves, without the help of others, to get rid of those people. Luke introduced the word apostles here in verse 4. A study of the book of Acts revealed that he employed that term consistently for the 12 apostles. Only twice does he use it for the two men, Paul and Barnabas. That's here in verse 4 and in verse 14. The 12 were the bearers and the guardians of Christ's gospel in Jerusalem. The next in line with that title are Paul and Barnabas, who were commissioned by the Holy Spirit in the church of Antioch to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles. The Holy Spirit said, "Set aside for me Paul and Barnabas." The word apostles derived from the Greek word apostello, one who is sent. But from the Bible, we know that an apostle, in addition to being sent or being commissioned to go, he had to be a witness of Christ's resurrection. That's why today you cannot use the word apostle. Some people use it, but it is not a biblical term, because the Bible says that in order to be an apostle, they had not only to be sent, but also had witnessed Christ's resurrection. That's why Apollos and Timothy in the New Testament are never called apostle. Paul met the apostolic requirement. He saw Jesus and he became aware of the resurrection of Christ. He was also sent by Jesus himself, who said that Paul was his chosen instrument to bring his name before the Gentile. However, Barnabas was sent by the Holy Spirit, but there is no mention that he witnessed Christ's resurrection. Either he did, and we are not told. He could have been among the 500 who saw Jesus at one time. Or else he is called an apostle because he was doing the work of an apostle, assisting an apostle. But either way, the Holy Spirit refers to him as an apostle, and that should be enough for us. Barnabas was an apostle. He was sent and obviously somehow had witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Jews were able to convince the Gentiles that an attack should be made on the lives of these two guys. We got to, if you are right with God, you got to attack these people. They are no good in verse 5. But look at what they did. They convinced the Gentiles to take the lead. And Luke mentions them first in his report. The Jews clearly presented themselves as supporter of a cause which they themselves had originated. They were like this. They would just put something in somebody's mind, you should, and then it made them look like, oh man, it was the Gentiles, but we kind of supported them. So that's what you have here. At first, the attack consisted only of abuse, verbal abuse, which might have been insult, shouted at Paul and Barnabas. But the threat increased and became real and violent when they attempted to murder them by throwing stones at the messengers of the gospel. They could not just stay there. Once again, the time had come for them to depart quickly. Whenever God directs his minister and missionaries to speak boldly on his behalf, the forces of Satan always try to intervene and create opposition to them and opposition to the word. And this is happening again. Ministers are harassed, ridiculed, and mocked, not only by the world, but very often by members of the church. And in spite of the difficulties that God's servants face, God's grace is sufficient. He sustained them and he protects them. So they were able to persevere. Now, fleeing from dangerous situation became a way of life for Paul. And we see this very often in the book of Acts. He escaped from Damascus in chapter 9, verse 25. He fled to Tarsus when the Jews of Jerusalem tried to kill him in chapter 9, verse 30. He was expelled from Antioch of Pisidia, Turkey, in chapter 13, verse 50. Here he must leave Iconium for his own safety. What a life. How long would you teach the word? How long would you preach having people trying to kill you left and right all the time? That, Paul, was something else. Now, do not believe for 1 minute that because Paul was forced to flee, that he did not have the will to persevere. It is because he had the will to persevere that he fled away. He wanted to continue somewhere else. where he would be allowed to minister, where he would be allowed to speak. He was not like Jonah trying to escape the call on his life. He wanted to continue. And because he wanted to continue, he went somewhere else. How did Paul and Barnabas become aware of the people's plan to kill them? They probably received information from fellow Christians who learned about the plot to kill them. So they decided to move on to a new location. They went south first to Lystra, which is about 20 miles from Iconium. And then they went to Derbe, which is a little further south. These cities were the region of Lycaonia. It was a mountainous plateau in the southern part of Asia Minor. The elevation there was about 3,300 feet. Who was from Lystra? Remember? For $5? Timothy. Timothy was born and raised in Lystra. His mother was a Jew. His father was a Greek. The common people of Lystra, they spoke the Lycaonian language. Here, Paul and Barnabas were visiting small country towns. And again, in these small towns, Paul and Barnabas did what they always did. They tried to acquaint themselves with an audience of Jews and Greeks to teach, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's the first part. That's the division. At verse 8, we have the second part, the restoration of a crippled man. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and walked. In the book of Acts, Luke draws a parallel between two of God's men, Peter and Paul. For example, if you remember, Peter healed a crippled man at the gate in chapter 3. Paul healed a crippled man in Lystra here in chapter 14. Peter raised Dorcas, the widow, from the dead in Joppa in chapter 9. Paul will raise Eutychus, who fell from the third floor in chapter 20. Peter was miraculously released from prison in chapter 12. Paul was also miraculously released from prison in chapter 16. They had similar ministries, similar lives. We assume that the Jews in Lystra had no synagogue because Luke does not mention any in the story. The two missionaries proclaimed the gospel to anyone who desired to listen to them. Among the listeners to the preaching of Paul was a man born with a handicap. Not a golf handicap, physical handicap. He was unable to use his feet. He had never walked at all, ever. Luke describes the severity of the man's condition in detail using two phrases. A cripple from his mother's womb. That tells you a lot. A cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. That's a pretty serious case. I don't know if I would have the faith to pray for such a man who would, if I would be asked to pray for him to walk again. Most likely the man made his living from begging. He must have been well known to everybody because that's what they do. Every day they sit there on the sidewalk and they ask for alms. Somehow the man had been carried to a public meeting place or a marketplace. We don't know how he got there. We are not told who brought him there. Here the crowds of people had gathered to hear a speaker, a man who just came to their town. And the beggar was trying to collect monetary gift. Well, there's a crowd, man. That's good for business. So even though the native people spoke the Lyconian language, they were able to understand Paul, who communicated the gospel in Greek. The lame man was sitting there listening to the sermon that Paul was preaching. Then Paul noticed the crippled man. And even though he was speaking, he was focusing his attention on him, we are told in verse 9. We can see again the similarity between this account and the account of Peter healing the lame man in Jerusalem. He also saw that the man had the faith to be healed. So the man had the faith to be healed. What kind of faith is this? The same faith that is necessary for salvation. The lame man there in Lystra, listening to Paul's sermon, put his faith in Jesus. He believed that the Jesus that Paul was talking about somehow would be able to heal him. How did Paul know that this man had the faith to be healed? He looked at him and he realized that this man had the faith to be healed. How did he notice that? It's a tough question. I don't believe there was anything special in his look, because looks can be deceptive. You know that. I have seen people who appeared to be very interested in the gospel, and they were not at all. And vice versa. Some who did not at all appear to be interested, and they were interested in it. In this case here, guided by the Holy Spirit, Paul was able to detect. He was able to discern that the crippled man had faith in Jesus. And maybe the man might have expressed verbally as he was hearing, "Oh yes, I believe that. Yes, I believe that." Or he was shaking his head, like some people do at church when they agree and they shake their head. Yeah. So maybe Paul noticed that this man had the faith. Whether Paul had concluded his sermon or not, we are not told. But he turned and he addressed this man, this crippled man, and he commanded him in a loud voice so that not only the lame man, but the whole crowd would hear. And he said in verse 10, "Stand up straight on your feet." Imagine what must have gone through the mind of the cripple. "I cannot do that. I just came here to listen to you, man." No one had ever talked to him like this before. Most people don't talk like this. When you see a crippled person, do you say, "Get up"? I've seen a man in a movie try to do it. "In the name of Jesus, get up." The guy got up, but he fell right out on his face. But it was obvious that he could not walk, otherwise he would have done it a long time before. But he did not challenge the question. He did not argue with the command. "You know who you're talking to? I'm a cripple. I was born crippled. I cannot do that. If I could stand up, I would have." He did not start an argument with the man. By faith, he obeyed. No sooner had Paul spoken these words that the man put his faith to the test, and he stood up and he jumped up, and for the first time ever in his life, he began to walk. Imagine the joy, the happiness, the shouts of cheers and excitement coming from the man and the cries of amazement coming from the crowd. They had known him all of his life. They all knew that he had never walked before. Everyone was able to see that indeed a mighty miracle had taken place right there in their midst. And next week, as we continue, we will see the reaction of the people. But what a story we have here. In it, we see the difference between failure and success. Paul and Barnabas lived successful Christian lives. Multitude of people believed and were saved in verse 1. Signs and wonders were done by their hands in verse 3. Even a lame man was healed in verse 10. It's pretty successful if you ask me. What made them live successful Christian lives? What made them a success instead of a failure? Only one thing. Only one thing that you see throughout the story. Their will to persevere. They were no quitters. When the unbelieving Jews stir up the Gentiles and poison the mind of the believers in verse 2, they did not get discouraged and quit. They stayed and persevered. When a violent attempt was made on their lives to abuse them and to stone them to death in verse 5, even if they had to flee to another city in verse 6, they did not get discouraged and quit. They preached the gospel where they could. In verse 7, they persevered. They had the will to persevere. When the Jews came to Lystra, where Paul was, as we continue the story, and the Jews will persuade the multitude to stone Paul in verse 19. And he was dragged out of the city and he was left there as dead. Well, he did not get discouraged and quit. They again got up, went to Derbe, and they preached the gospel to that city and they made many disciples there. They persevere. So what's the difference between failure and success? Only one thing. The will to persevere. The will to persevere is the difference between failure and success. How many Christians have I seen start a ministry or get involved in a ministry, and when they face some difficulties, when it was getting hard, they got discouraged and they quit. Oh, God has not called me to do that. Blame him, God, for the lack of perseverance. They did not have the will to persevere. They did not succeed. How many Christians have I seen get married, all excited, in love, head over heel? And when they faced difficulties, when it was hard, they got discouraged and they wanted out. They quit. They did not have the will to persevere and they did not succeed. What makes a Christian live a successful Christian life? His will to persevere. He might slip. He might fall. He might sin. He might go wrong. He might do evil. But he does not give up. He does not get discouraged and quit. He gets up. He returns to the Lord. He returns to the Word. He asks for forgiveness. He faithfully continues with God. He perseveres. And the joy of the Lord is his strength. The will to persevere is indeed the difference between failure and success. A long time ago, a man said, I won't tell you who the man is later. He said, I do the very best I know how. the very best I can, and I mean to keep doing so. Here is the chronology of his career. In 1831, he failed in business. In 1832, he was defeated for legislature. In 1833, again, he failed in business. In 1834, he was elected to legislature. In 1835, his sweetheart died. In 1836, he had a nervous breakdown. In 1838, he was defeated for speaker. In 1840, he was defeated for elector. In 1843, he was defeated for Congress. In 1846, he was elected for Congress. In 1848, he was defeated for Congress. In 1855, he was defeated for Senate. In 1856, he was defeated for Vice President of the United States. In 1858, he was defeated from the Senate. And then in 1868, 29 years of defeats and difficulties, he was elected President of the United States of America. His name, Abraham Lincoln. He is a great example of the will to persevere. On Lincoln's birthday, an interesting cartoon appeared in the newspaper. No, I did not read it. I was not there. I was told, she thinks I was there. But I was told, it showed a small log cabin at the base of a mountain and the White House on the top of the mountain. And then there was a ladder connecting the two buildings. And at the bottom of the cartoon were these words, "The ladder is still there." What did the cartoonist mean? Well, anybody can still do it. The ladder is still there. But to climb that ladder, you must have the will to persevere, even if it means sweat and toil. Imagine how hard it must have been for the Lord Jesus to see his own people in his own town as he started his ministry, to see them trying to throw him over the cliff in his own town, to see so many people reject him. When he was tempted to quit, he persevered. He agonized in the Garden of Gethsemane. But nevertheless, he never quit and he went to the cross. He had the will to persevere. And he is the best example of the will to persevere. So today we see in our text the difference between a successful Christian and an unsuccessful Christian. And the difference between these two is one thing, the will to persevere. The Christian with the will to persevere will not quit when the going gets tough. He will not choose to quit, to turn. He will not close down his shop when it gets hard. He will not look for someone else to take over his ministry because it is difficult. He will persevere. He will not seek out of his marriage because he is having a hard time. He will persevere. The will to persevere is the key to success. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the story that we find in this chapter 14, looking at your two men, Paul and Barnabas, how they were attacked, how they were abused, how difficult it was for them, and yet they never quit. They relocated to continue what you had called them to do. They had the will to persevere. And Father, I pray for everyone here in this room. I know many have difficulties. Life is difficult. So Father, I pray that you would help them. We know that your grace is sufficient. I pray, Father, that you would pour your grace upon them, especially at time of difficulties, that they may have the will to persevere, that they would not be quitters, that they would not look for excuses to quit, blaming the economy, blaming this, blaming that, but that they would have a will to persevere. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the encouragement that we find in it today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we saw in the Bible today two men, Paul and Barnabas, who had the will to persevere. Life was not easy. People were accusing them. They were chasing them out of town. No matter what, these bunny rabbits would keep on going no matter what. They had the will to persevere. And it is very important for us to have the will to persevere, because that's what makes the difference between failure and success. People who do not have the will to persevere, they will look for an excuse, for a reason, a justification, finding fault, blaming somebody so that they can quit. They do not have the will to persevere. On the other hand, those who have the will to persevere, they are not looking for an excuse to quit. They're not looking for someone to blame. They are so thankful to be able to continue to persevere, because no matter what they are doing as unto the Lord. The quitter is trying to do as unto himself. He's trying to build himself something. But the one who is persevering can persevere easily, because he is reminded that whatever he is doing as unto the Lord, like the Bible asks us to do. So no matter what you do, do it as unto the Lord. And if you do it as unto the Lord will give you the will to persevere, and you will be successful. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May He bless your home, bless your week. May He bless your marriage, bless your children, and may He bless you with the will to persevere. In Jesus' name we pray, and we all said, Amen. Amen.